Thank you, and we praise the Lord again for our youth programs. And want to say to Brother Paul Throne that we appreciate his filling in today for Brother Morgan. And I wish that you could see the beautiful vase, or is it vase, of flowers that a young lady brought me. And she didn't have enough nerve to give them to me, so she sent them by a special emissary. They are very beautiful, and they're on the desk in the office. I don't know what the occasion is, but I always like to receive something, just like you. And I praise the Lord for it. Now tonight, I want you to turn to the 146th Psalm. And I'm reading just one verse as a background against which we trust we'll be able to build the message that we feel God has given us for this hour. Psalm chapter 146, and the verse is verse 5. I'm sure that many of you have memorized this verse. Perhaps all of you have either read it or you've heard it read before, but I want to read it to you again, and from there, build a message that we believe God would have us to hear, to preach in this hour. Before we read, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are eternally grateful for thy continued blessings upon the ministry of Worth Baptist Church. We thank thee for meeting and supplying all of our needs. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou hast given us a place to serve thee, and that through the ministry of this church, we together can make an impact upon this community and upon this city, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of thy marvelous grace. Help us, we pray, in these moments, that we might have our hearts and minds opened by the Holy Spirit to grasp, to comprehend, to hide away in our hearts these eternal truths, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now I want you to read that with me. That's Psalm 146 and verse 5. Let's read it together. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The generation of today is constantly seeking happiness. People are exploring every avenue of approach known to man to attain what they hope to be a happy life. They are engaging in dope, and I think it very sad, and I'm sure that the authorities know what they're talking about, or at least they should. And it is very tragic and a sad commentary on a city that probably has more churches, according to its population, than any city in America. I think it is a sad commentary when the authorities tell us that no less than 6 out of every 10, or 60%, of the school students in Tarrant County have experimented with one kind of dope or another. Now, this is in a city and in a county that has more churches and more church-related schools and more churchmen than almost any city that I know anything about in America. In one of our local junior high schools, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, the children, and they are just children, in those grades have been discovered taking liquor to school in medicine bottles. And a raid was made on the lockers just in recent weeks. And this isn't hearsay. This came from somebody inside the school. Not a student, but a teacher. That's where we are in 1969. And that's why there must be a firm hand. And there must be a strong power of influence for right and righteousness today. For if this trend continues, what about tomorrow? It is indeed shocking. The engaging in dope and drink and sex orgies. And yet with all of this, there is a certain emptiness in the hearts of both young people and adults all over the world. Sooner or later, we are going to realize that what Jesus said is absolutely, undeniably, unequivocally true. Man cannot live by bread alone. And here's what Jesus meant by that. Man is more than a beast. Now, as long as you feed a beast, whether it's a dog or a cow or a horse, and pet him on the top of the head or rub his stomach a little bit every once in a while, the beast is all right. I never saw a horse down at the public library reading a book. And dogs don't enroll in public schools. Dogs can live by bread alone. Bread symbolizing whatever food that satisfies the physical appetite. Beast and lower animals can live only to the satisfaction of their lower instincts. But Jesus said man is more than a beast. And man cannot live only with the satisfaction of physical drives and physical appetites. Man must reach beyond him to something that is higher and more noble than he is. Another way of putting what I'm trying to say is simply this. Man cannot live by man alone. Man must have God. You know, when those who claim to be infidels and agnostics and atheists and unbelievers, when they come down to die, they sing a different song. Because when a man stares the grim enemy of death in the face, and man beholds for a moment what the expanse of eternity really is, he realizes that the little time that he's lived upon this earth isn't all of it. And the blessed book says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, meeting God, the judgment. With all of the emptiness, with all of the unsatisfied desires, with all of the restlessness of our age, I am of this persuasion that we could learn a great deal from the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. And Solomon tried wealth and wine and wisdom and women and everything else you can mention. Solomon said, I got me bands and they played music. Solomon is one of the most unusual characters in all the world. He was a botanist. He was a psychologist. He was a psychiatrist. He was a preacher. He was a king. He was a songwriter. He was a poem writer. He was a scientist. He was about everything you could mention. And Solomon said, all under the sun is vanity. And what he really meant was this: everything of the material realm, everything of man's doings alone by itself apart from God, everything is without profit or meaningless. If we do not relate our experiences, our daily lives, our church life, our business life, our home life, our school life, if we do not relate all areas of our lives to Christ, then we've missed the mark a long way. There is a pseudo-happiness or false happiness in the world today. And men are ever more discovering, after they've tried everything that Solomon tried, that there's still a longing in their hearts. Sometimes we sing it, "There's a longing in my heart for Jesus. There's a longing in my heart for Him." He knew what he was talking about when he said that you and I cannot live by bread alone. My message tonight is entitled, "Happiness Is." There are a lot of ideas in the world today. Some think that if they can kick up their heels a little while and get dizzy-headed, that's happiness. That's not happiness at all. That's misery. That's unhappiness. Some think if they can have enough security and enough money to feel themselves secure through life, that's real happiness. And all of a sudden the stock market fails and it's all over. Just as soon as the wrong step is made by a government official or by an enemy nation, the stock market can go down just like that. Where is our hope then? Whether we realize it tonight or not, though we think that we have sufficient stockpiles of nuclear powers, and I'm sure that we have a whole lot, but our communist enemies are not sleeping tonight. They have it too. And a few bombs dropped on us would show us that we are not so superior as we think we are. Therefore, our happiness cannot be in the military might. It cannot be on Wall Street. It cannot be in the society in which we live, the educational realm, politics, government. These things do not provide lasting joy and happiness. I read out of Psalm 146, "Happy is he that hath the Lord, the God of Jacob, for his help." Happiness is. In the first place, happiness is refreshing oneself in the Word of God. Now let me define the word blessed for you as we turn over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 3. It begins with the word blessed. Now that's our English translation, which does not do for us what the Greek does. For the Greek translation says, "Supremely blissful is the man." Happy, hilarious, supremely happy is the man that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Supremely blissful, happy is the man that readeth and that heareth the words of the prophecy of the book of the Revelation. And I believe we could apply that to all Scripture. There are three stages in which people study the Bible. One is the cod liver oil stage. We take it like medicine because we know it's good for us. The other is the shredded wheat method or stage. It's dry, but it does have some nourishment, so we take it. The third is the peaches and cream stage. Now, what stage are you in Bible study? We all ought to get in the peaches and cream stage. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges. A man by the name of Robert Horton, a number of years ago, was known to be in his city and in his community the most outstanding soul winner. All through his New Testament, there were verses marked and the leaves of his Bible were worn because he was studying scriptures on soul winning. And somebody said to him one day, "But Mr. Horton, when you come to that person who says he does not believe the Bible, what do you do then?" Mr. Horton thought for a moment. And he said, "Mister, do you suppose that if I had been challenged to a duel or a sword fight, and I have got a shiny Damascus sword that has two sharp sides, that I'm going to put that sword in my sheath just because the man I'm fighting does not believe it'll cut?" You see, the Word of God will cut whether a man believes it or not. No need for me to close the book because somebody doesn't believe it. Because God says that my word shall not return unto me empty, void, without profit, and without accomplishing the purpose for which it is sent. I was visiting in a home this afternoon with the hearts, broken hearts of two grandparents who said to me, "Preacher, our little granddaughter, 12 years old, was with us on Easter Sunday night at the church. And when she got home, she told Mother and Daddy how much she enjoyed the service. And they belong to another group. They are not Protestants. And her daddy, when she told her mother later about wanting to come back, she said, 'Darling, Daddy says you can't go back over there anymore.' But the granddaddy took out his hanky and brushed away the tears, and he said, 'Preacher, I believe this with all of my heart. One of these days she's going to break out of that. And she's going to make her own decision. And I believe it with all of my heart. For if she has not heard another message from the Word of God, what she got implanted in her heart will produce something in her life. Because God says, my word shall not return unto me void.'" The great reformer Martin Luther said, "I use the apple tree method of studying the Bible. First, I shake the whole tree and get off the ripe fruit. And then I shake a limb. And then I shake the branches. And then I shake the twigs. And then I look under the leaf just in case I've missed something." Oh, isn't that a wonderful way to study the Word of God? Just take the whole book and read it. Don't pay any attention to notes and chapters and verses. Just read the book. Then shake the limbs and shake the branches and shake the twigs and get the Word of God in your heart. Like the old lady who once said, when she was caught by the priest reading the Bible, he snatched it out of her hand. And she said, "Go ahead, mister, and take it out of my hand, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't take it out of my heart." Amen. I'm glad that's true tonight. The Word of God implanted in our hearts will not be taken out. Down in Jamaica, there's a plant that they call the life plant. L-I-F-E, life plant. And I'm told that they can take just one leaf off of that life plant, put it on a string and hang it up in the air, and that leaf will take nutrition from the air and spring out little roots and start another plant all over. That's just like the Word of God. You can just take out one verse and isolate it and put it in somebody's heart, in somebody's mind, and the Holy Spirit will feed the nourishment, and the Word of God will take root and bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of Christ. This is a living book. This isn't a dead book. This book is alive. We ought to study it seriously. We ought to study it earnestly. We ought to study it anxiously. We ought to study it regularly. We ought to study it carefully. We ought to study it humbly. If you put all of those words together and bring down one word, it's S-E-A-R-C-H, search. I read about a man who, among the natives and tribes, when the missionaries had gone through and left the Word of God, and then other groups from other religions came along and said, "Wait just a minute, what are you doing reading that Bible? You're not supposed to read that book." The man said, "Well, I've got a search warrant to read that book." "Search warrant? What do you mean?" "Well," he said, "Jesus said, search the scriptures." And that's what I'm doing. I'm talking to you about happiness tonight. If you want to know why so many Christians go through life unhappy, half-hearted, nominal Christians, it's because they don't have a diet of the Word of God. That's why. Happiness is refreshing oneself in the Word of God. It is said that Charles Haddon Spurgeon found an old Bible one time. And looking at it carefully, he found that a worm had bored all the way through from the top to the bottom, from Genesis to Revelation. And he prayed, "Oh Lord, make me a bookworm to study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and bore all the way through it." I wish that we were that kind of Christians tonight. I wish that we had the desire, when we realize that there is an untold treasure that we've never touched in the Word of God. The average Christian has never uncovered 1,000th of the wonderful nuggets of truth that are in the Word of God. Remind me of the man that I read about, whose aunt had willed to him the family Bible and all of her estate, which amounted outside to only $200 or $300, and they buried it. The nephew took up the Bible and stuck it away somewhere in the closet. And after 35 years living on a government pension, after 35 years he was going to move into his son's house with him to live out his last days. And he moved the old family Bible that his aunt had left him, and he began to look at it, and in between the pages there were $5,000. 35 years. The treasures were there, and he had never cracked the book to get them. Some Christians have never cracked the Word of God to get the real treasure from it. Happiness is refreshing oneself in the Word of God. Secondly, happiness is obeying God's instructions for life. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and 14. Blessed, supremely blissful, happy are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Happiness is obeying God's instructions for life. And God's book is a book of instruction. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to show us the way. And no man can be supremely happy who does not follow God's instructions for life. And whoever does not follow God's instruction for life ends up in death and destruction and turmoil and misery and woe and want and unhappiness. For happy is the man that obeys the commandment of the Lord. Now the devil is vying for your time. He's vying for your life. He's vying for your destiny. God is too. Only you can make the difference. You can be miserable. You can be unhappy. You can be stagnant. You can be stalemated if you don't follow God's instruction. But you can be happy if you do. For supremely happy is the man who obeys the commandments of God. In the third place, happiness is having part in the first resurrection. Happiness is having part in the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Just turn right over there in your Bible now and read it with me. Just read it to yourself while I read it along. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Is there anything more important than the Word of God? Blessed, supremely blissful, happy, hilarious, prosperous is the man who has part in the first resurrection. Somebody said, well, I didn't know but that there was but one resurrection. Jesus said, marvel not at this in John chapter 5, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. There's a long period that separates those two. I believe the scripture teaches this, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two phases. The rapture for his people, at which time those who are dead in Christ shall arise, and those who are alive shall be translated and caught up with the dead in the air to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. That's the first resurrection. Then John says in his 20th chapter, and I saw the books open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And I saw the dead, small and great, this is the wicked dead, stand before God. This is the second resurrection. And John says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Happy is the man who has part in the first resurrection. On him, the second death has no power or dominion. In the fourth place, happiness is eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Listen now. And he said unto me, write, supremely blissful, happy, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? I'll tell you who's going to be called. Every person. I believe this, and I believe God's word teaches it, that every person who has ever been born by the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter what age they come out of. I don't believe it matters what church they come out of. I don't believe it matters what color their skin, or what type their creed, or what type their order of life. If they have been born into the family of God, they're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You talk about a wonderful feast. That's going to be a great feast. You see, one of these days, you know, it's like a young boy who gets married and he's away from home. And then he takes his wife home and says to his mother and daddy across the country somewhere, I want you to meet my bride. Well, sometimes they're disappointed and sometimes they're not. But that's neither here nor there. But you know, one day, Jesus is going to say to the Father, Father, I want you to meet my bride. And Jude puts it this way. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, to the only wise God, our Savior, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Jesus is going to say, Father, this is my bride. And John slips away over there in the Revelation and he says, come, I want to show you. Who did he say, I want to show you? All the Baptists? No, he didn't say that. John said, I want to show you the Lamb's wife. And John says, these belong to the Lamb. You remember John the Baptist was baptizing one time. You know, I love to see men fulfill their duty and then let the next man take up where he's supposed to leave off. That's exactly what John the Baptist did. You see, John came out of the wilderness as a voice crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the Bible tells us that from all over Jerusalem and Judea and the wilderness, they came to hear John preach and to be baptized of him. One day Jesus came walking down from Galilee, 75 or 80 miles, to be baptized of John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River. And in the next few days, everybody started following Jesus. So, a committee. God have mercy on committees. And you know, if the children of Israel had depended on committees, they'd still be in Egypt. But a committee came made up of the Pharisees and of some of the disciples of John that were just a little bit disgruntled. And they said to John, "We don't understand it. Here's a little old handful here around John, and down the riverbed there's a whole multitude following Jesus." And they said, "Why is it that you don't have anybody? You don't even have a Wednesday night prayer meeting crowd. He's got the Sunday morning crowd down there." John says, "Wait just a minute, I'll tell you why. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the best man rejoices when the bride and the bridegroom are married." I've married a lot of them. You know, sometimes I just look up after I read that scripture. I look up purposely to see what the best man looks like. Never had but one best man to fall out. But here is the best man standing here, and he's got a big smile on his face when the bride and bridegroom say, "I will." John says, "Jesus is the bridegroom. The bride is his. I'm the best man. And my joy is full just by standing up with Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease." John, the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos, said, "I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's bride, and a multitude that no man could number." John showed us the bride. We're going to eat. I believe it's going to be for 7 years. While the tribulation period is going on this earth, that the redeemed and ransomed of all ages are going to be with the Lord in the air, eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Supremely blissful are they that eat at this supper. Fifth and finally, happiness is being prepared to die. In the Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." You know what God said through the prophet Ezekiel? "I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked." But you know God has pleasure in the death of the righteous. Happy, supremely blissful, hilarious, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. The most important thing for you tonight is to be prepared to die and to meet God. We must remember the words of Solomon. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The wages of sin is death." The things that I've been talking to you about tonight are things of eternal joy. It's one thing to be happy in quotes in time and just for time. It's another thing to be happy, supremely blissful for eternity. Happiness is being prepared to die. Are you? Are you really a happy Christian? You can be by refreshing yourself in the Word of God, by obeying God's commands, by having part in the first resurrection, by eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb, by being ready when the grim enemy comes with the sickle of death and calls you out of this life of activity to stand before God. Happiness is in God. Outside Him, death, misery, woe, judgment, unhappiness, eternal separation from all that is good and blissful and happy. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee in these moments that we have the privilege to proclaim the unsearchable riches of thy marvelous grace. We do not know the hearts of all the men, women, boys, and girls, and young people here, but thou knowest. And we ask that if there be those without the Savior, that they might come and trust him and be prepared to die. If indeed there be those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, may they come and identify themselves with Worth Baptist Church. If there be those, Heavenly Father, who need to add their names to that most wanted list that we talked about this morning, may they come tonight and be added to that list. Whatever the needs are, we pray that they would be supplied. And every heart and every life here would be surrendered to thee is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. As you remain with your heads bowed, in a moment we're going to sing hymn number 236. If you do not know that hymn and would like to get a book to sing it, I hope that you will. We're not going to tarry long, but I want to give you an opportunity. First, if you are here without the Savior, I want you to trust him. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you do not have the peace and joy that you ought to have as a Christian, you do not really feel that you're on that 10 most wanted list that I tried to talk about this morning, you'd like to slip down to the altar for a word of prayer. You're here and you'd like to unite with Worth Baptist by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism from another denomination, or on your statement. I want you to come. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of this church and you do not intend right now to join, or maybe never to join this church, but you do have a spiritual need and you'd like to come and slip around an altar of prayer, you may do so without any obligation or any pressure put on you. You can go right back to your own church and serve. Whatever your need is, while we sing the first stanza, I want you to come right now as the Holy Spirit.